Hello again, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in the Gospel of John. We come today to John chapter 14. We left off in verse 9, but I want to go back a few verses and recap what we looked at last time, just a little bit. So get your Bible, open it up to the Gospel of John chapter 14. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. You can study the whole Bible verse by verse using my audio Bible messages right there at thebibleversebyverse.com. Study at your pace, at your convenience, using my audio Bible messages. All you need to bring is your Bible. Everything else you need is there. Just click and listen. One more time, that's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Okay. Let's get into the Word of God, John chapter 14. Let's begin reading in, verse 7, where Jesus, his public ministry is over. The cross is coming up really quickly. In fact, it is Holy Thursday. And he's talking to his men, his apostles, the 11. Judas already left. And it said, in verse 7, it says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Jesus said, "You've seen the Father." Which shocks a lot of these apostles. Philip is the spokesman here. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." You say we see the Father, but we don't know about that. Just show us the Father, and then we'll know for sure. And then verse 9. Jesus said unto him, "Have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Do you realize what Jesus is claiming here? He is claiming to be God Almighty, co-equal in every way with God the Father, an exact representation of Jesus, or of God the Father on earth in a human body. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. If you have heard Jesus, you have heard the Father. If you have watched Jesus, you have watched the Father. When you look at Jesus' character, you see the Father's character. He is an exact representation of God the Father on earth. No wonder when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said concerning her son, "He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." That's exactly what he is, God with us. Verse 10. Jesus said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Jesus' words never contradicted his actions. And that is because both his words and his actions were controlled by God the Father, perfectly in sync all the time. Verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Jesus is always saying, look at what I do. Notice how I behave. He challenges people to look at him and to scrutinize him and to come to an honest conclusion, because if they do, they will recognize that he is Almighty God manifest in the flesh. And so he says here, because he's been saying some pretty remarkable things, right? "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Of course, anybody can talk big. So he says, you know, if my words are not enough for you, then believe my actions. If there is an all-powerful, all-loving, all-holy, all-wise God, you would expect him to speak and act like Jesus. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Christians will do greater things than Jesus. You say, well, what could we do to top what Jesus did? Greater things than Jesus. Well, that's what he said. You know, Peter preached one sermon, and 3,000 souls were saved from hell. That, all by itself, is greater than any miracle that Jesus did while he was here. 3,000 souls saved from hell in one sermon. It is greater to save souls than give sight to the blind, or heal paralytics, or even raise the dead. It's greater to save one soul from hell than to do those remarkable, and they are remarkable things. The greater things that we are able to accomplish are greater because, and the opportunity is there because we have the written word of God. With the word of God and the spirit of God, we can see greater miracles than the ones that Jesus did while he was here. Maybe not greater when it comes to wow effect here on earth, but certainly of greater value, of greater eternal value. And that's the mindset that Jesus always had. Verse 13. Jesus continues, and whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. When we pray for something that is in line with the Word of God and consistent with Christ's character, we are praying for something in Jesus' name. Praying for something in Jesus' name does not mean just praying any old thing that you want and then tacking on in Jesus' name at the end and thinking you're going to get it. No, the word name means person. It represents the person. So to pray in Jesus' name means to pray something that is in line with the written word of God and consistent with Christ's character. And when you do that, you will get what you pray for when God's time is right. Now, you can ask for the right thing, it just might be the wrong time. So persevere in prayer and don't quit, don't give up living for God, because that time will come. He will answer that prayer if it's in line with his word. It's just a matter of time. Verse 15, Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Don't tell someone that you love them and then continue to do things that you know they do not like. That's mockery. That's not love. Don't tell God that you love him, but continue to sin, because that is mockery as well. We show our love to God by our obedience. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Comforter refers to the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying here is that the Holy Spirit stays with Christians forever. So notice verse 16 again. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus did not kick his men out when they committed a sin. He was grieved when they sinned, but he put up with it. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us Christians has replaced the presence of the physical Jesus in the world with his apostles. And like Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Holy Spirit is grieved when we sin, but he does not leave us when we sin. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. One of the unique things about this church age is that the Holy Spirit actually lives inside of God's people. So if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know why you don't like to sin like you used to? You know why you feel horrible when you sin compared to how you used to be before you received Christ? It didn't bother you that much, right? If at all. Now it does. You know why? It's because the Holy Spirit is literally, yes, literally living inside of you. I've heard theologians say, well, he's not literally inside of you. Oh, really? Is that right? My, aren't you smart? Listen to what Jesus says. I wonder who I'm going to believe, him or you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is in every single believer who receives Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when those 3,000 people were saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. And that's one of the unique things about the church age. The Spirit of God actually lives inside of God's people. In the past, as Jesus suggests here, the Holy Spirit was with God's people. And he did come upon the Old Testament folks to empower them for service. And he was with them, but he was never in them. He empowered them, but these days he's in us, and in us for good. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus, though not present with his people physically, since he ascended back into heaven, he has not left us alone. We have God's literal Spirit inside of us. We have the Spirit, the Bible says, of Jesus in us. His mind, his emotions, his will are inside of Christians. The reality of who God is Spirit, the Bible says. And that Spirit is inside of you. And the Spirit contains his mind, his emotions, his will. That's inside of you. You have the person of God inside of you. And he comes equipped with his mind, his emotions, his will. Amazing. That's even a better setup than the apostles had, where Jesus was with them. Fine. I mean, that's wonderful. I wish Jesus was with me right now in the flesh. That'd be great. But when you look at it objectively, you got to admit that it's even better now, with Jesus actually literally inside of you. They were alongside the mind and the emotions and the will of Jesus inside of his human body. They were alongside him for 3+ years. That's wonderful, because you could see him. But he crawled inside of us when we got saved. You take him everywhere you go. Anywhere you are and you start praying, it's a prayer meeting, it's church, Jesus is there. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, now watch this, is God's pledge to raise you from the dead as well, if you're a Christian. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. People don't understand the significance of the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a hugely important doctrine. I know of a Bible college, so-called, that used to be so fundamental. And it's a Midwest Bible college that used to be so fundamental in what they taught, so biblical. And in recent years, they changed their position on the resurrection. They're no longer dogmatic about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being physical. They are open to the fact that it might just be spiritual. You know what that does? Well, number one, it contradicts the teaching of Scripture. But that seminary and that Bible college has gone the way of so many that started out so well. They become an entity that exists for its own existence. And in order to broaden their base and to have more money coming in, they watered down the truth of God's word to appeal to moral reprobates, lukewarm modern evangelicals, so that they can get their filthy lucre. Congratulations, you're going to burn in hell. You're leading people astray. You're misrepresenting Jesus Christ. And the most critical, perhaps the most critical of all doctrines, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then we have no guarantee that he paid for our sins. He died and stayed dead. The wages of sin is death. Fine, he died. If he doesn't come back from the dead, there's no proof that he was a sinless sacrifice, substitute for us, which death could not keep in the grave because he never sinned. When he rose from the dead, he proved that he paid for our sins on the cross. And not only that, it's like what he says right here. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that's after he dies. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's pledge to raise us Christians from the dead as well. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, because I live, you will live also. That's an amazing thing to say. You can hang your hat on that one. If you're on your death, maybe I'm talking to somebody. You are literally moments or maybe a day or days away from death. You've been put in hospice. They're making you comfortable, but they've admitted that there's no chance, man. You're a goner. Yeah, but you know what? If you're a Christian, you might be a goner, but you're a comer backer too. You better believe it. And the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead is his pledge to you that he knows how to do it. And he will do it. Because Jesus said it. Because I live, you will live also. As sure as Jesus Christ came back from the dead, Mr. Lady, you're coming back from the dead if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, if he isn't your Lord and Savior and you just happen to be listening to this on your deathbed, good luck, Charlie. Let me put that a different way. Bad luck, Charlie. Luck has nothing to do with it. You're going to die in a few minutes or in a couple of days, and you're going to blow hell wide open. You're never getting out of it. What you think you ought to do? Maybe you think you ought to repent on your deathbed and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe you think that's a good idea. I think so. You want to be raised? You want to go to heaven? You want to be raised on the last day and live on a new earth? You want to burn in hell all eternity? That's up to you, man. But wherever you're going, you're going in a few minutes or you're going in a couple of days or however long they gave you to live. It's crunch time, mister. You better act now. Notice verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What is the clue that tells a person that Jesus is in them? Well, for starters, there is a change in a person's thinking when they really receive Christ. A change in their thinking. After you receive Christ, you no longer laugh at crude jokes. You no longer take part in them. You no longer laugh at them. You don't think it's funny. You don't watch filthy movies and think it's entertainment. It rubs you the wrong way. It makes your skin crawl. When you hear somebody take the name of Jesus in vain, it makes your skin crawl. You want to get out of there. You don't think getting drunk is fun anymore. You don't like to hear the Lord's name taken in vain anymore. What happened? It wasn't like that way in the past. What happened? Well, Jesus has moved inside of you. That's what's happened. You know that Jesus is in you when your attitude towards sin is one of disgust. When your attitude towards sin is the same as our Lord's attitude. That's when you know he's inside of you. 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Christian love does not exist outside the boundaries of truth. Christian love does not exist outside of obedience to the Word of God. And what great rewards are there for those who do love God, who act, behave, talk in accordance with the written Word of God. What great rewards there are. The Father shows his love to a person like that. And Jesus reveals himself to a person like that. In other words, great times of fellowship with God are there for the obedient Christian to enjoy. If you love God, I was just asked a question earlier today. Somebody asked me, and this will probably be on one of the coffee breaks pretty soon, because I liked the question. He said, is it a requirement to teach God's word to go to Bible college? I said, no, there's nothing wrong with Bible colleges if you have a good one that is fundamental, not like the one that I described earlier that waters down the word of God. But there's nothing wrong with a Bible college because if nothing else, if you can take the time, a couple of years, 3 years, whatever it is, to go to a Bible college and you focus on the Bible and theology, man, you can intensely study the Word of God for several years, and that can be profitable, very much so. But if you're going to push me in the corner, back me up into a corner and hold a gun to my head and say, is it required that you go to Bible college to teach the Word of God? The answer that I give you is absolutely not. The most important thing is to study the Word of God, is to know the Word of God, be in the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and above all, be in love with Jesus Christ. Live for Jesus. Love Jesus. When those two are there, that is a dynamite combination, and you're all set to teach the Word of God, provided you have the gift of teaching. And so, that's what he's kind of talking about here in verse 21. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, you're living holy, you're living for Jesus, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, what? Shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. My Father's going to love him. You love God, you love Jesus, he's going to love you right back, and he's going to reveal himself to you, which means you are in a perfect setup to hear from God so that you can then communicate that truth to somebody else in your teaching. That's why I said, you got to be in the Word, and you got to love Jesus. And that's a dynamite combination for teaching the Word of God. Verse 22, and for having the joy of the Lord, by the way, it'll spill over on others around you. And by the way, just as a footnote, you know, I never study for a sermon. I never have in my entire life. I've been teaching and preaching the Word of God for about 35 years. And to the best of my knowledge, I have never studied the Word of God to get a sermon. Never. I've always studied the Word of God to have fellowship with Jesus, to draw closer to Him, just to have a good time with Him, and then I give you the overflow. See? Man, I have a blast. That's why I love it. I love it because it's all about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just give you the overflow. Sorry, but that's all I can give you. Because, I mean, if you want one-on-one experience with Jesus, you got to get in the Word yourself, see? No substitute for getting in the Word of God yourself. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot already left. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In other words, why will you only reveal yourself to your followers? He seems to be concerned about the lost world being left out. 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Obedience to God springs out of a love for God. Jesus and the Father will not come and have close friendship with the disobedient. Why would they go where they're not wanted? God's not going to force himself on you. If you don't love him enough to obey him and confess when you fail, he's not going to have fellowship with you. Why would he? He's not going to lower himself to come and beg you to spend time with him or want to be with him. Jesus and the Father will not come and have close friendship with the disobedient. They're not going to go where they're not wanted. You wouldn't hang out with someone who doesn't want to be around you either. 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus is talking to his apostles here specifically. He's looking them right in the eyes, okay? Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. When he says, these things I have spoken unto you, he's talking to the 11, being present with you. He's talking to the 11 who was present with them. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you, the 11 apostles, add the Apostle Paul to a little later on, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. They were the ones who were with him for 3+ years. And so keep that in mind. Jesus is talking to his apostles, not to you and I. We weren't with him for 3 years in person. He wasn't looking at us in the eye. No, he was not. He's talking to his apostles, not to us or to anyone else, just those 11. The Holy Spirit, this is what he's saying, the Holy Spirit will work in their minds to remind them of the things that Jesus taught. Of all the things that they learned from Jesus during those 3+ years that they were with him. And you say, well, they were blessed. Too bad we're not blessed. Well, yeah, but you know what? We are blessed. The Holy Spirit will work in their minds to remind them of everything that Jesus taught, and he did. And here's the beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit then inspired those guys, those apostles, to write the New Testament. So we have every word that the Holy Spirit reminded them of and inspired them to write. We have it in our Bible. How about that one? And you wonder why I love the Word of God, huh? And you wonder why you love the Word of God as a Christian. Because you're getting the words of Jesus Christ, the mind of God, the mind of Christ. So why don't you go right now that I'm finished, you go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website, as long as you're on a roll, and study the Word of God with me at your pace, at your convenience. Begin in beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Go all the way through the book of Revelation. I suggest you do that if you've never done it. It'll change your life, getting the whole counsel of God. But whatever you do, study the Word of God. And you can do it at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please remember that this has been a faith ministry for over 30 years. That's how long I've been doing Scripture Verse by Verse. Started out on the radio with reel-to-reel tapes. My first broadcast was using reel-to-reel tapes at a local radio station. And here we are, on the internet, on radio yet. Scripture Verse by Verse has always been a faith ministry, which means I've never been underwritten by a large church or denomination. I depend on my listeners, viewers, who want to study the Word of God with me, who appreciate it, and want to be a part of this ministry. Want to help me get out the Word of God? If you want to stand shoulder to shoulder with me doing the most important thing in the world, then please pray for this ministry and also click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give us.